Come on, somebody, make some noise if you're glad to be the church today. How awesome is that? You know, we're celebrating 3,427 people baptized to date. Come on, somebody. Can we celebrate what God is doing in the church? So incredible. If you're joining us from Hilliard, Polaris, Short North, welcome. If you're watching online or on television or from one of the 383 prisons in 49 states, tuned in today. Come on, somebody. Welcome. Let's welcome our family. We are in a series called Making Heaven Full. And it's also Rivalry Week, is it not? I feel like something doesn't quite feel right. Let's try something. You ready? How about that? Somebody's like, you gonna leave that up the whole time? Yep. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Listen, if you're not an Ohio State fan, you're just gonna have to suck it up today. Because last night, what we did yesterday to Michigan State was just criminal. It was criminal. Wow. To the number 7 team. Did y'all see Bama just about got beat by, what, Arkansas? I mean, what in the world? Does anybody even know what comes from Arkansas? Well, my pastor's in Arkansas, so that's about the only good thing I know of in Arkansas. Anyway, we're in a series called Making Heaven Full, and we're excited to share with you this message today. I'm really excited about next week. Next week, we have the most incredible worship experience planned for you. We're going to be doing a one-on-one with one of our most strategic and productive partners in the 1040 window. Pastor Benny will be sitting down with us. And listen, let me just say this. If y'all don't understand, what is the 1040 window? What does it mean? If you've ever wondered, what is it like for Christians on the front lines? I shared a few weeks ago that we've seen 2,500 people baptized just in the last 6 months in one of the most restrictive nations in the world. Restrictive meaning restrictive toward Christians. And this was under Pastor Benny's leadership. If you've ever wondered, what is it like for many of our brothers and sisters on the front lines? What is it like for those 81 pastors that are fully funded and supported by Rock City Church, who are planting churches in some of the most unreached parts of the world? You're going to have an eye-opening look at that next week. I promise you, you will be challenged, you will be encouraged, you will be absolutely convicted. If you don't know what it's like to be a Christian, and so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are being literally dragged from their homes, beaten, many of them imprisoned, killed. Some of our pastors have had to literally watch their wives and their children be abused in ways that you can't even begin to imagine. As a father, a husband, a man of God, what that must be like. And then to see and to hear the heart of the abused say, Daddy, keep preaching the gospel. Don't stop. We can't stop. We won't stop. You can't shut us down. We're the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. I will not stop building my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against my church. If you've ever wondered what is it like there, you're going to find out next week. We also just continue to ask our church to be prayerful toward December 12th. December 12th is Legacy Sunday. This is a legacy series. This is the time of year where we ask everybody in our church, would you, between now and December 12th, pray and ask the Lord how he might have you participate in this year-end legacy offering. If we would all ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have us give? What would you have me give toward this year-end legacy offering? We come into every new year asking the Lord for bigger vision for our church. What more can we do to make heaven full? How many more can we reach? How many more can we serve? And the Lord gives us big vision. And the vision for the new year is always beyond our current capacity. So we ask our church to take hold of this vision, and if we could all just bring our best offering at the end of the year toward this legacy offering. Here's what gets fueled and funded. Here is our legacy vision for the new year. We'd like to open a safe home for victims of human trafficking right here in our own city, expand the reach of the Columbus and Hilliard, Delaware Dream Centers, lock down a location, and secure a staff for an Eastside Dream Center that will be partnered with our soon-to-be Whitehall campus on the east side. This year-end offering will help us open more prisons throughout Ohio, plant more churches in major cities all across the nation, resource churches in disaster areas. We'd like to, in the new year, translate the Gospel of Luke into at least three brand new languages. These are people groups in the 1040 window who have no access to any part of the gospel in their own language. We'd like to translate the gospel into at least three brand new languages. And in those people groups, actually, we're planting a pastor there to plant the first Christian church in those regions. Right now, no Christian church exists. And by the grace of God, we're going to plant three churches in three areas where there is no Christian church. We'd like to increase our global support of pastors overseas from 81 to at least 100 in the new year. We'd like to launch our brand new Whitehall campus. We're on track to doing that this February, expand the Polaris campus, and that means developing the entire 35-acre site that we inherited in 2019. You're going to be seeing more of that in the new year. Just pray for us now. There is a lot of work being done behind the scenes as it relates to our Polaris campus. And then next year, we would like to begin to run and move aggressively towards planting our first location outside of the greater Columbus area. So anybody ready for the new year? Come on. Anybody excited about big vision? Anybody else intimidated by big vision? I get intimidated sometimes when I see what the Lord is calling us to do, and I know it's so big. There is so much. But I also have seen God do incredible work in these 10 years, and I just happen to believe the best is yet to come. Amen? So would you, between now and December 12th, just pray and ask the Lord, how would you like me to give toward that offering that will fuel all of that brand new vision? Would you join me right now and ask the Lord to bless this time together? Jesus, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your peace, your power, your provision, for the many baptisms that we just got to celebrate that happened just a few weeks ago. God, thank you for the miracle that is this church, for the incredible vision that you're inviting us to be a part of as we together work hard to make heaven full. We ask you to give us eyes to see and ears to hear your word today as we open your word and we invite your Holy Spirit to minister to each of us. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Come on, one more time, would you put your hands together for Jesus? Now, I know y'all don't like to do this much. I've been in your seat. I know this can be uncomfortable, but just work with me. How about you turn to the person sitting next to you? Come on, you ready? And you tell them, say, I have more influence than I think I do. Now turn to the person who was your second choice. Tell them, say, I have more influence than you. No, I'm just kidding you. No, you shouldn't have said it like that. I have more influence than I think I do. You have more influence than you think you do. This church has more influence than we at times think we do. The question isn't, do I have influence? The question is, how am I using the influence God has given me? We all have influence. Amen? We have influence. Now, you might not think of yourself as a very influential person. You have influence. You might be sitting next to somebody today or see somebody in the church right now, and you're like, but I don't have the kind of influence she has. You have influence. You might not have the same kind of influence as somebody else, but you have influence. We all have influence. Jeremiah, the prophet in Jeremiah 29, He writes these incredible words. We've read this and quoted this many times. He says this of the Lord, "I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Think about that word. We've quoted it many times. What you might not realize is Jeremiah speaks that word to a people who are living as exiles. These are people who are living as slaves in a foreign culture. Matter of fact, if you're familiar at all with the story of Daniel, the exiles that formed the story of Daniel, his life, the exiles that formed the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were thrown into that fiery furnace. These are exiles living in a foreign land, a land called Babylon. They're living as slaves. What happened is that the Jewish people, because of their own rebellion, the Lord allows them to be defeated by the Babylonians. Many of them are killed. Most of them are killed. Only the best and the brightest survive. And the reward for their survival is to live as slaves in Babylon. Now, to understand the culture of Babylon, this is about as anti-God of a culture as you could possibly imagine. They're living in a vile culture, and one of the goals of the Babylonians was to take these Hebrews and to strip them of their Hebrew culture. The Hebrews were given new names, they were re-educated, they were forced to dress a certain way, act a certain way, talk a certain way, worship a certain way. They were given all sorts of new rules to follow. And so when Jeremiah gives this incredible promise of God, hope and a future, he's writing to a people who are literally on the shores of Babylon, crying out to God. They're remembering the way life used to look for them and used to be. They're lamenting where they are right now. And Jeremiah, the prophet, when he hears of their despair, he sends this incredible message to them from the Lord. Let's just back up a few verses to Jeremiah 29, verse 5, 6, and 7. He says this, "Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease." Now, I want you to notice what he's saying. Increase in number there, do not decrease. We've sort of lived in this bubble called America for a bit, and I feel like, you know, we're kind of surprised when things start to shift and turn, and it doesn't feel like the best kind of world to bring children into. Read your history books. Just look back over time, and I think you're going to see that really there's never been a great time to bring children into the world if all you're focused on is the world. But what we're going to talk about today is the importance of this command that doesn't just show up in Jeremiah. This is a command that is repeated throughout the scripture. Do not decrease in number, but increase in number. God's first command to Adam and Eve was to be fruitful and multiply. And I say this because as we talk about the stewardship of influence, there is a mindset that has become more and more influential, particularly among the younger generations. And there are major life decisions being made that are rooted in fear. And there are global decisions and policies being put in place that are rooted in this irrational fear. And it's this idea and this ideology that says to bring a child into the world is like the worst thing you could ever do for the world. And I just want you to understand that man was not created for the earth. Earth was created for man. That it's really important that we understand that the earth is not the pinnacle of God's creation. You are. And when we start to look at people as the pervasive problem in the world and not as the treasures they are, we'll begin to treat one another not as treasures, but as problems, as nuisances, And we're seeing this unfold. And I just want to encourage you to read your Bible. The world won't end in 8 years because of global warming. That's not a scientific fact. That's just a biblical fact. We see the end of the story. We know how this whole thing ends. You don't have to worry. Anything rooted in fear is demonic. You do understand demons drive. Jesus doesn't drive. Jesus said, follow me. My yoke is easy. It's light. There are a lot of people being driven by fear, and the reason is in the book of Proverbs, it says this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what we're seeing in our world is as people run from God and turn from God, when you're not living with a reverent fear of a holy God, you will replace the fear of God with an irrational fear of everything else. And you'll be driven by fear instead of being led by the Lord. And so let's stop drinking from the fire hose of culture. Can we? Let's stop consuming from this fire hose of fear that everybody seems to be drinking from. And let's consume more of the always true, ever living, transforming word of the living God. And let's stop treating people as a nuisance or as a problem. And let's start treating each other as the treasures that we truly are. Come on, somebody. Can we just agree? Let's be good stewards. Let's be good stewards of the world. Let's make a difference where we are. Understand, Jeremiah is speaking to a people who are living in a culture that's pushing against the Lord. And what he tells them to do is he says, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. I want you to seek the peace and the prosperity of the place that I've carried you into. I want you to pray to the Lord for it, because when it prospers, you too will prosper. And then he gives us the key to all of it. He gives us the key to how can a people impact and influence a culture that is so far removed from God and is being driven by fear and influenced by the demonic. Where it seems like everything people think and everything people do, it's not from God, it's straight out the pit of hell. How can we make a difference in this city? How can we make a difference in this nation, in the world? And he tells us, he gives us the key in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 19. He says this, you must influence them. Do not let them influence you. You must influence them. Do not let them influence you. Yeah, but you don't understand, we're outnumbered. You must influence them. Do not let them influence you. Yeah, but you don't understand, people don't like what we stand for. You must influence them. Do not let them influence you. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you are the salt of the earth. What does salt do? Salt makes everything better and it preserves. You are the light of the world. What does light do? Light dispels the darkness. Light allows people to see where it is they're going. Jesus is saying, this is my church. I want my church, everywhere my church goes, I want my church to make people better and brighter. I want you to, every place my church is planted, I want my church to make that place better and brighter. Salt makes everything better. It also preserves. What is he saying? God says, I'm not slow in keeping my promise to return. I'm being patient. I want everybody to come to repentance. I don't want anybody to perish. And so what do we do? What is the purpose of the church if we are the salt of the world? Well, we are to preserve morality. We're to hold back the decay of culture, if just for a little longer, if just so that 1, 2, 3 more people might encounter Jesus and be saved. Let's hold back the decay of culture. Let's make everything better and brighter. Let's be the salt and the light of the world. This is how we change the world. When I was a youth pastor, my wife and I, we were both youth pastors for about 5 years. We led an incredible youth ministry in Toledo. And one day, we decided to take a missions trip with a bunch of youth kids, high school kids, and a handful of youth leaders. We drove to New Orleans. This was after Hurricane Katrina. And we were there to help with the cleanup. We hooked up with the small church there, and they put us up in makeshift housing. And I remember one night I was in a room. I was asleep on my bunk. There were probably two or three leaders in the room and about 10 high school boys in the room. And I woke up to the room on fire. The room was on fire. And I woke up and I saw the flames, and I jumped to my feet, and I started rubbing my eyes, and I looked at that fire, and the fire was moving really quickly around the room. And after I woke up and I could finally clearly see, I realized the room wasn't on fire. One of my high school boys was on fire. See, they were taking aerosol cans and they were spraying aerosol cans on their nipples, and they were lighting their nipples on fire while their youth pastor was asleep. Now, clearly, as the senior ranking youth leader in the room, I was absolutely horrified. I was so angry. I was angry. I grabbed that kid. I said, "What do you think you're doing? You're doing this? You're lighting your nipples on fire, and you didn't wake me up and give me a chance to do it too." I pulled my shirt off. I said, "Light me up, boys." They lit me up. I was Burning Man before there was a Burning Man. I mean, it was awesome. So much fun. Now, I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story. The next morning, my wife finds out. Now, let's just say we've had better days in our marriage. That was not the best day in our marriage. I'm lucky she stayed with me. Anybody else guilty of using your influence wrongly? Anybody? Anybody guilty? Maybe I should have shut that down, right? Maybe I should have not joined in on all the fun, you know. Anybody guilty of using your influence wrongly? You see, one of the greatest responsibilities of every believer is to steward well the influence God has given us. It's not to waste it. It's not to abuse it. It's not to misuse it. It's not to ignore it, it's to steward the influence God has given us. And my question to you is, what kind of steward are you? What kind of steward are you? When it comes to the influence God has given you, what kind of steward are you? Now, maybe you've heard this before. There have been many books written on this topic, the topic of the seven spheres of influence in every culture, in every society. There are seven spheres of influence, and each of these spheres of influence is impacting culture constantly for good, for bad, better, or worse, no matter what. These are the spheres that are influencing culture. There are seven. I want to kind of go over the seven with you very quickly. Number one, we have the church. The church is the first sphere. Now, if you study this at a university, perhaps you might hear somebody say that the first sphere is religion. I just want to say, look, here's the deal. Nobody has ever influenced the world more than a man who lived more than 2,000 years ago, who went to a cross and was put in a grave and was raised from death to life on the third day. Nobody has influenced the world more than Jesus. Time was split in two because Jesus showed up. Amen? No book has been read more, printed more, distributed more, argued against more, picked apart more, ridiculed more than the Bible. No book has changed more lives than the Bible. The greatest influence in the world is the church. The church is the greatest influence. It doesn't even come close to these seven other spheres. Now, if you're the kind of person who thinks, look, the church ought to not have so much influence, Christians ought to just kind of live and maintain a private, personal faith. If that's your thinking when it comes to the Christian faith, I hate to burst your bubble, but you don't know a whole lot about the Christian faith if that's what you think. This idea in our culture of the separation of church and state, as if the whole purpose was to keep the influence of the church out of government. That's not the purpose. The purpose was to keep the government's hands out of the church. We've got it backwards. You see, I want to push back on people who say, you're a pastor, stay in your lane. No, I'm a Christ follower. I don't have a lane. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Don't tell me to get in my lane. I don't have one. Besides, I serve God, who is more supreme than any supreme being, any supreme court, any judge, any whatever. You can tell me all you want to. Mandate this, mandate that, say this, say that. And what's happening is the government is pushing back on the church. The church, in a lot of ways, is sort of afraid to push back, stand up, and speak out because, well, we don't want to get hurt by somebody else. Listen, Jesus said the gates of hell won't prevail. Nobody's going to stop the church. Nobody can thwart the work of God. We don't have boundary lines. We don't have boundary lines. Our lane is in every direction. Our lane is in every sphere. That's what makes the church the most influential force on the planet. If you want to know what would the world look like without the church, well, should you find out, you won't want to be here for 1 second longer than you have to. I'm just telling you. The church is acting as salt and light. We are holding back so much of the judgment of God. You don't want to know what the world looks like without the church. The church is the first sphere. The second is government. People make policies, form governments. We understand the role of government, the influence of government, and we need more Christians in government. The third is education. Education. Those who shape the minds of the next generation. Those who shape the minds of the next generation have a lot of influence. How we use our influence to shape the minds of the next generation matters. The Bible says in Proverbs 22 to train a child up in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I've said it often, but I'll say it again. The devil knows the word more than most Christians know the word. And what we're seeing in a lot of school systems today is the devil using God's playbook to influence young minds. What I'm hearing from parents right here in our own city, parents who are concerned, they're having conversations with their children about concepts they're learning at school, concepts that aren't appropriate for any child, let alone children at an elementary school level. Children in our own city who aren't old enough to cross the street without holding their parents' hand, but are given the opportunity to pick their own personal gender pronouns in school without the parents' knowledge. And this isn't happening somewhere else. This is happening here. I'm hearing from teachers right here in our own city, elementary school teachers in the suburbs, who are terrified at what's being pushed on our children. And not just by what's being pushed on our children, but they're being pushed on. And as believers, they're feeling pressured and backed into a corner like never before. One teacher shared with me some of the training that all of their teachers had gone through recently. It was absolutely abhorrent. There is a bold and deceptive, divisive, demonic movement underway, not to educate, but to indoctrinate an entire generation of young people as young as kindergarten with the worldly sexual ethic. They're learning the falsehoods of gender fluidity, which must be so confusing to kids who aren't even old enough to pick their own toothpaste flavor. Our children are being taught to view one another as oppressed and oppressor. Why wait for a person to be full grown to shackle them with lies if the devil can bind them in kindergarten? Now, what's the point? The point is, if you're a parent, you ought to know what is influencing your kids and who is influencing your kids. That's up to you. You deserve to know. You ought to demand to know. But more than know, if you're a parent and you're a Christ follower, you ought to be using your influence like never before. The biggest target of this generation by the enemy is our children. Our children are our greatest legacy. We ought not just be informed. We ought to use our influence. Now, church, this has nothing to do with loving people who think different or act different or live different. This is not that. We love people with different views, with different lifestyles, with different ideologies. This is not that. What this is it is a call to say we need more Christians in education. Every school board ought to be loaded with Christian parents. Every school administration ought to be jam-packed with believers. And that is not the case today. That's not the case. And for those of you who are believers and you're standing for Christ in school systems all across the nations, just know you have a church praying for you. If you're a Christian and you're in a school system, public or private, and you're being Jesus to those kids, just keep making that school better. Keep preserving morality. Just continue to stand in the gap for this generation. Don't decay with the rest of culture. Let's slow down the decay. Speak truth. Be light. Love children to Jesus the way that you've been called to. Be strong with defiant faith like Daniel, who was told not to pray, but Daniel prayed anyway. Break the rules when necessary, but I think it's important. What does that look like? It looks like Christ and not QAnon. Come on, somebody. We are Christ followers. We're not conspiracy theorists. I think we need to do away with right wing and left wing. Let's clip our wings. Last I checked, we're called to be sheep, not birds anyway. We need more Christians in education. And if you're one who is there, keep doing what you're doing. We need more Christian education. I love Tree of Life Christian School. I know this is a shameless plug, but it's not really shameless. I'm not ashamed at all. We partner with this school, and I just want you to see the mission statement of one Christian school in our city. I quote, in partnership with the Christian family and the church. How many schools are partnered with the family, let alone the Christian family and the church? They say our mission is to glorify God as we educate in His truth and disciple in Christ. I love that. Our children are the enemy's greatest target. Our children are our greatest legacy. That's the third sphere. The fourth is business. Those who influence a community by shaping its economy, by growing business, starting business. The fifth sphere is media. Social media, television, Netflix, the internet. Thank God for the local media that we have. There are so many in our local media in this sphere who love Jesus, who are standing in the gap. Come on, can we encourage those who are just a part of the local media? And you're arts and entertainment is the next sphere. We've got so many in arts and entertainment. We need more Christians in arts and entertainment, sports, fashion, Disney. It's all of that. The last sphere is family. Family. This is the most important institution created by God. It is marriage and the family. And the reason family is important is if you were to look back over more than 5,000 years of recorded human history, any time in any culture, the institution of marriage and family is strong, and society has upheld traditional biblical values regarding marriage and the family, that is a society that has flourished. The moment a society over thousands of years has weakened the institution of marriage and family, you start to see a breakdown in that society. And we're seeing that in our society. It's the reason there is so much violence in the streets. There aren't enough fathers in the homes. Amen? There's a reason we're seeing so much dysfunction in the emerging generations. We've destroyed the family. We've neglected the family. And the moment you neglect God's design for anything, that's the moment we all begin to suffer, and suffer we are. Now, if you're at all a bit concerned, then I'm kind of glad. I'm glad you're concerned. I hope you would join in my concern for this generation. If you're a student in a public school, a private school. Perhaps you know a Christian in your class. Perhaps you know a Christian in your grade. I know it can be hard for you to stand for the faith. When you're being taught things that don't line up with the Word of God, I know it can be hard to be bold and to stand strong. But can you just know, if you're a student today, you've got a lot of people in this church. We're praying for you. We're championing you. We're celebrating you. We're asking God to give you a double portion of courage and strength and boldness and faith and fervor for Jesus. If you're wondering, how can we change the world? How can we change a culture that is so anti-God? How do we change a world when there are so many issues in the world? Let me tell you how. What Jesus' plan to change the world is Jesus' plan to change the world is for each and every one of us to change our own. One person influenced at a time. Jesus' plan to change the world is for each one of us to change our world. One person at a time. I might not can change the world, but I can sure influence and change mine. You might not can change the world, but you can certainly influence and change your own world. And if we would all use the influence God has given us where we are within our sphere, using our gifts and our talents and our passions and resources to make a difference where we are, this is how we change the world. When we go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, and we work in every lane and we infiltrate every sphere. Let me share with you in closing three questions that we all need to be asking that might help us identify our sphere. The first question is this: who are my people? What does my sphere look like? How do I know what my circle of influence looks like? Where do I start? Well, ask yourself, who are my people? Who are the people closest to me in my life? Sociologists will tell us that each person has about 12 people in this sphere. And the way they've come up with 12 is that they say that if you spend at least 1 hour a week with somebody, then put that person in this sphere. Jesus had 12. He had the greatest influence over those 12. You likely have about 12. If you spend 1 hour a week with a person, put them in this sphere. I read a study not too long ago that said that the average American father spends less than 7 minutes a day with his kids. Think about 7 minutes a day times 7 days a week. That's 49 minutes a week. That falls short of 1 hour a week, which means that there are moms and dads in this church, your own children, in your own house. Would it even fit within this "who are my people" sphere? And if that's you, I don't want to condemn you today, but I do want to encourage you to do what Mark chapter 5:19 says. Go home to your family. And you tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And you show them how much the Lord loves them by spending time with those that God has purposefully placed closest to you. And as the Lord has had mercy on you, you have mercy on your own family. So many times we think about, how can I change the world, when we neglect our own? Who are the people that God has purposefully placed closest to you? Who do you live with, worship with, pray with, play with, serve with, come to church with, sit around a table with? Who do you travel with? Who do you talk to, dream with, share stories with? Who do you love to tell about your day? Who do you encourage? Who encourages you? Who do you support? Who supports you? Who are you challenging? Who's challenging you? How are we using the influence God has given us with the people that God has purposefully placed closest to us? Who are my people? Here's the second question. What is my place? What is my place? Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, they're in a pretty rough place. They have been thrown in jail after they were stripped down, butt naked, in the middle of the street, beat by an angry mob, flogged in public. The Bible says after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison simply because they were preaching the gospel, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. So upon receiving his orders, he put them in the inner cell. Supermax. Some of you, you're watching right now from a supermax cell. That's your place. And you want to know, how do I have any influence? I'm in a super cell. I'm in a supermax cell. I don't have access to anybody. I'm all alone 23 hours a day, 24 hours a day. What kind of influence do I have? Some of you, you're in a place right now, it might not be a supermax cell, but your place isn't where you want to be. Here's what we need to understand about whatever the place it is that we're in is, there's always a purpose to every place. And there's influence to be used in every place. They were put in the inner cell. Their feet were fastened in stocks. The Bible says at about midnight, Paul and Silas started praying. I might have joined them in prayer. Lord, help me to break up out of here. You know, help me to help my body to heal. My head is pounding. I've got open wounds. I've just been beaten and flogged. God, give me strength. Set me free. I understand praying. What I don't understand is what it says next. They prayed and they began to sing hymns to God. I don't know if I would have joined in on that. How are you going to sing hymns to God when you've got a migraine, when your bones are broken, when your feet are in shackles? They're singing hymns to God, and the Bible says the other prisoners were listening in. It doesn't say they were worshiping. It just says they were listening in. They were close enough to hear them worship. There was a violent earthquake all of a sudden, and the foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. Talk about influence, church. They were worshiping so good just to be close enough to hear them worship. Not only did their chains fall off, everybody's chains fell off. God is moving through your worship. That is influence. Now, the jailer who was put in place to keep them locked up, he sees what's happened. He draws his sword to end his own life. Why? Because he knows he's about to die a worse death than that, should they escape. Paul and Silas, they call out to the jailer. They said, don't kill yourself. We're still here. Matter of fact, this was our place 5 minutes ago, and we were being held here against our will. Now this is our place because we've still got work to do. We're choosing to be here now. And the jailer said to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, I love this story. It's interesting, right? Because my faith can't save you. Your mama's faith can't save you. Just because you're married to somebody with faith in Jesus, they're saved, but it doesn't make you saved. So how can they look at this jailer and say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and your house? Well, they're looking at this jailer, and they know what's going to happen. They understand influence. This jailer's just been in the presence of the Lord. This jailer was just in a moment of praise where the presence of God was so strong. They know now that you've encountered him, you can't go on with your life and not tell other people about him. We know you're going to run home and tell your family what you've just experienced, what you've just encountered. And guess what? Because you're going to use your influence for Christ, it's not just you that's going to show up in heaven. You're going to influence other people to Christ. You cannot tell the world when you've encountered him. You cannot be a light when you've seen Jesus work in your own life. What's your place? Are you in jail, wondering how to use your influence? Wondering if you have any? You have influence. How are you stewarding your influence? If you're a school teacher in a public school, Christian school, private school, how are you stewarding your influence? If you're in government, politics, how are you stewarding your influence? If you're in media, entertainment, if your work is in your home, how are you stewarding your influence? In other words, you don't have to be a full-time pastor in a church to make a difference. You can make a difference where you are. And the church is the most powerful force and influence on earth, not when we're bottled up, but when we're set loose and out and into the world as teachers and bricklayers and mayors and city councilmen and police officers and dentists and businesswomen and actors and anchors and scriptwriters, directors, florists and bakers and pastors and principals, designers and entrepreneurs. Make the most of every opportunity. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. Work with your hands so that your daily life, 1 Thessalonians 4, so that your daily life, your everyday life, your sphere, within your sphere, you may win the respect of outsiders. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Who are my people? What is my place? Here's the third question. What is my passion? What is my passion? Unless your passion is robbing Louis Vuitton stores and banks and smoking weed or something like that, you know. You want me to come up with more? Maybe you should find a new passion if it's something like that. But chances are your passion was purposefully placed inside of you by God. That the dreams inside of your heart didn't just appear out of thin air. The Lord placed them there. Proverbs 16:9 says the Lord determines our steps. He determines our steps. Proverbs 37 tells us as we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart. Why? Because He loves to. Because He's the one that placed them there. Yeah. What's your passion? It's a good question to ask. What is my passion? An even better question to ask is, am I using my passion for God's purpose? Because it's only when I begin to use my passion, connect my passion to God's purpose, that I truly live a life fulfilled, one that helps to make heaven full. When I connect my passion with God's purpose, what is God's purpose? One more time, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. Why? What is God's will? I don't want anybody to perish. I don't want anybody to be destroyed. I want everyone to turn from sin, to be saved. When I connect my passion to God's purpose, as I see people saved, as I witness lives transformed, as I'm leading people out of darkness and into light, as I speak truth that unravels the enemy's lies, and I lead people to Jesus, salvation is found in no one but Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. That's your passion. If your passion is connected to God's purpose, if this is the message and the meaning and the driving force behind your life, then when you get to the end of your life and when you stand before God, you'll be pleased, you'll be fulfilled, because there is nothing more fulfilling than knowing that we've taken these few short days we've been given to live on earth, and we didn't just waste them. We invested them. And when you get to heaven, you're going to see the fruit of your life's investment in the people, the families, the multitudes who will be in heaven with you, because you used your God-given influence well. One person influenced at a time. Would you bow your head and pray with me? God, all I can do is preach your word. and trust that you'll take care of where and how it lands. I pray over this church that we would be good, godly, Christ-centered, Christ-led, Spirit-empowered influencers in our world. Let us not get caught up in left ideas and right ideas and his ideas and her ideas. Let us embrace the gospel. Let us embrace Jesus. And let us share Jesus with the world. Lord, may we as a church infiltrate every sphere. We already are. May we be good stewards of this life that you've given us. God, I pray for those who might be here right now, and you are the one person at a time. The one person is you. You're the one person we set up for today. You're the one person we've prepared for today. You're the one person who needs to hear, for God so loved not just the world, but for God so loves you, that he sent his one and only Son from heaven to earth to die for you. That the moment you call upon the name of Jesus, you would be forgiven and saved. That's you, if you're the one, the reason we're here. I'm gonna invite you to pray with me. You wanna put your faith in Jesus? Do it now. Just say, Jesus, here I am. I need you. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me through and through. You who died for me, were raised from death to life for me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And lead me daily by your presence. And help me use the life and the influence you've given me to bring other people into relationship with you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.